sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
And Father, today we thank You for Your wonderful blessings. We thank You for all that You've done for us. And Father, we ask now that You would bless the Word as it goes forth today. And Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many of you have ever felt alone? You know, sometimes it's a good feeling to be alone. You know, maybe there's a time you just need to kick back and relax and kind of just recharge your batteries even. And you feel like being alone, you know, you just don't want any interruptions. And there are other times when you're alone that it feels horrible. You wonder, has everyone forgotten about me? Well, I looked up the different dictionary definition of the word alone, and the first definition is separate, apart, or isolated from others. It means maybe that you want to be alone, or it can be to the exclusion of all others or all else. And in some cases, maybe you don't want to be alone, but you've been excluded from all others or all else. The Greek word that's used is monos, which can be translated alone, only, alone, or by oneself. And that word alone is found in numerous scriptures in the King James Version. In fact, the word alone is found 108 times in the KJV. So it's a thing that we hear a lot about. You ever doing something and somebody else is around and they don't like what you're doing maybe, and they say, would you just leave me alone? Or get away from here, leave me alone. Don't bother me. And then of course there's those lonely moments when you don't want to be alone, but you are. I know there have been a few times that my wife has been gone from home for a few days, and it felt so lonely in the house. So all alone. There are times, though, as I said, that we want to be alone. In fact, John's Gospel talks about an instance in which Jesus decided he wanted to be alone. And we read about it in chapter 6, verse 15. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now Jesus perceived here that something's about to happen that he doesn't want to happen, so he removes himself, goes up on a mountain by himself, alone. Now, I know we need to look at the context many times of the scriptures that we're reading here. And if we look at the context of this scripture in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, we find this is where Jesus has just finished speaking to a multitude of people. And then we had the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. So a great event has transpired that day, something that's recorded in the Gospels that tell us this great miracle that took place that day. And the crowd has become excited. They've just really got themselves maybe a little bit worked up even. They want Jesus to be king. And, you know, there are a lot of people today when somebody does something great, we sometimes rise up and we say, well, we want them for this or we want them for that. Well, Jesus had perceived this, and he doesn't want to be king, not in the sense that they're talking about. I want to make things very clear here. Jesus is king. But he's king in our lives in a different context than what they were trying to make him king. They were trying to make him the physical king that was going to rule over them and the natural. And he was not going to have any part of that. So later we find, as he's gone up on the mountains by himself, the disciples, it tells us later in the evening, they departed by boat. Jesus isn't with them. They're out on the sea. And then he comes walking to them on the water. And this is the one, if you go ahead and you read the rest of the story, you find that Peter and the disciples are more than a little afraid. They think they're seeing some kind of ghost or spirit out there walking on the water. He tells them basically not to fear, it's him. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, then bid me come to you." Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. But then he lets that fear come into his own heart and begins to sink. Well, most of you know the story, but here it says in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus talking to the disciples, because they've asked him some questions about what's going to happen, what's going to transpire. And he says this in chapter 8, verse 29 of the Gospel of John, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Let's read that again. "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus is saying, "I've always got the Father with me. I do those things that please him." And I want you to stop and think just a moment. If you are a Christian and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you should be doing things that please him. And sometimes when you're doing something and you have some doubts about it, maybe we ought to think, will this please God? Will this please Jesus? And if you think it's not going to please him, then I would advise you probably better not do it. And have you ever felt at times, and I've mentioned this just a moment ago, that you were all alone? And I know we all have, as we've discussed already, at one time or another, felt that way. But let's go to Jesus here. Because we just talked about him. He went up onto the mountain to pray here and be alone because he wanted to be alone. But here's another time where Jesus was alone. And that was after the Passover dinner. And they've gone out to the garden to pray. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, where you can read this. And we find as they're praying, he's removed himself a little bit from where they're at. But every time he comes back to check on them, they're asleep. He was alone in more ways than one there, it seems like. The disciples were snoring away. And he even asked, "Can't you just pray with me for just an hour?" Didn't work out that way. And the next thing we find is the soldiers show up. Jesus is taken prisoner. And he's carted off for trial and for crucifixion the next day. He'd even told Peter, "Look, there's going to come a time when you're even going to deny me. You're going to, in essence, separate yourself from me." He even gave him a sign as to when it was going to happen, before the cock crows three times. And Peter says, no, 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 I'd never do that. And there are a lot of times that we say, no, 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 God, I'd never do that. But we go ahead and do it anyway. Well, we find that that happened. And of course, the scripture tells us that when it did happen, Peter realized it. He repented. And I want to point out something right here. There are many times as Christians and in our Christian walk when we do things that we shouldn't do. There are times that we let sin come into our life when we shouldn't. But we need to realize it as Peter did and cry out, and he'll be there for us. Peter found forgiveness. I want to point out Judas, who was the one who pointed him out, the traitor, you might say, never asked forgiveness. Instead, he went and hanged himself. The difference being Peter repented of his sin. Judas did not. On the cross. And this is something that the majority of the world cannot really fully comprehend. Even though this is still happening in some parts of the world today, where crucifixions take place, where beheadings take place, and some of these other extremely barbaric means of executing people take place. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we find Jesus is on the cross. He's hanging there between two convicted criminals. Now let's back up a moment. They had a trial, went to the priest, they went to Pilate, they went back and forth. And Pilate basically washes his hand of the whole deal and says, I can't find any fault here. You do what you want to. So those in authority decided to go ahead and crucify him, even though he had not really been convicted of anything. And so he's hanging there between two thieves. His life and the physical draining from his body. One thief cries out to Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, take yourself down and us with you. And the other cries out, we are guilty. We deserve what we're getting. But he's an innocent man. Master. Oh, that word there, master. As he turned his heart and life to Jesus Christ as he hung there on that cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus speaks back. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, I tell you, you might call that the first recorded conversion that took place. Remember me, Jesus. Jesus hanging there. And verse 46 of chapter 27, it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I want to back up a moment. We read John chapter 8, verse 29, and it says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And now he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about it. It had come to the point that God himself, God the Father, could not look upon what was taking place here. Because at this point, Jesus is taking the sins of the world upon his shoulders, and he is paying the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price, that we can have forgiveness of our sin, that we can be restored into fellowship with God. And why was he doing this? Because he does not want us to be alone. He does not want us to be alone physically. He does not want us to be alone spiritually. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." And it goes on telling how God creates the first woman because it was not good for us to be alone. We also go on to read in the book of Genesis that God communed on a daily basis with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the garden because he did not want them to be alone. He wanted that fellowship with them. That fellowship that was broken, that fellowship that was torn apart when sin entered in to their lives. Think about it. God wants fellowship with you. The Creator of all things wants to fellowship with you. You know, there are people in the world today that what we refer to as name droppers. They go around and drop names of important, influential people who are maybe celebrities, to try to get people to think more of who they are. I'm so-and-so because I know this person. I jokingly, after I moved to the state of Tennessee, told some people as I was visiting in California, and there was a extremely well-known country singer by the name of George Jones who lived in the general area. And when I say the general area, within 20, 30 miles of where I live. But I had occasion one time to pull up behind him in the drive-up line at a fast food restaurant. And so I jokingly said, "Well, I had lunch with George Jones today." And a lot of people are like that. They'll drop a name. My point here, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, then you are a child. You're part of the family of the Creator of all things, and you can't get any more important than that. Think about it. You're God's child. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's saying, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." You see, he's telling him here, "I'm going to have to go. I can't stay here in this situation forever. I'm going to have to go back to my Father. But he's not going to leave you alone. You're going to have another comforter, and he's going to abide with you." He goes on down in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. He sent us a comforter, the Holy Ghost, who dwells in us as Christians. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. He didn't leave us alone. He sent a comforter who dwells in us. But I also want you to know that there's a time coming when we will reap the fruits of our life and our decisions. Let me repeat that. There is a time coming when we will reap the fruits of our life and our decisions. One of those is eternal separation from God. The other is an eternity in the presence of God. The Bible tells us about that. As John on the Isle of Patmos is writing down what God is speaking to him in the book of Revelations, in chapter 20, and it says in verse 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." I want to stop there just a minute. This is speaking to those who never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those who never repented of their sin. Those who never gave their heart to God. They're standing there. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't want to tell you something right here. If you're standing in that judgment before that great white throne, your name's not there. It's not in the book of life. The words you will hear is, "Depart from me. I don't know who you are." Oh, think about that a moment. You're standing before the Creator of all things, the God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth and all that's in it. And He's speaking those words to you. "Depart from me. I never knew you." Oh, and there is no hope at that point. You are now condemned to be forever alone, separated from God. Separated from God for all eternity. Forever alone. The other thing is those who are standing in a different position, those who accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," and most other translations other than King James say many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is plainly telling us right here, "I'm going back to my Father's house and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back to get you so that you can dwell with me for all eternity." For some, in fact, for most, that event happens when this physical body dies and our soul and spirit goes to be in the presence of God. For some, in a yet date to come, there will be those who are alive and remain, as the Scripture tells us, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive and remain will go up to meet Him in the air, and we will be forever in the presence of the Lord. And here's what it tells us is our eternal destiny. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Eternity in the presence of God. Skipping on down to verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." My friend, if you're listening to me today and your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you shall in no wise enter in to this beyond our imagination place that God has prepared for us. The only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man entereth in except by me." If you want to get into heaven, if you want to forever be in the presence of God, then you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way. You have two eternal choices. One, to not accept Jesus as your Savior and be eternally separated from God, or to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be eternally in the presence of God. And it's so easy. Just simply ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll do so. If you have questions about it, Our website has a page called Salvation. It gives you some more information about what you need to do and what will happen. Father, today I thank you for those who are making a decision for Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I give you praise and I give you glory, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.